What? Are we on? Do I have it on?
You should.
Okay. What is it they say? Call me David, call me John, call me whatever you want, but don't call me late for dinner. You were talking about the horse's mouth, and it reminds me, too, of the time that a farmer called the church office, and he said, "I'd really like to talk to the chief hog." And the church secretary said, "I don't think it's appropriate for you to be referring to our pastor in such a manner." And the farmer says, "Well, I got a check here for $100,000 that I'd like to give." And she says, "I see the little porker walking this way right now." So you feel free to call me whatever you want, whether you've got that check or not, but call me blessed to be in the house this evening. I am so glad, and my wife Carrie is so glad to be with you here tonight, and we're just going to have a good time in the Lord. If you will stand with me for the reading of God's Word, you may have... Oh, I like that! All right. There you go. What a way to celebrate the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, we're turning to the book of Ezekiel. The book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. If you have an electronic device, it's easier for you, and you just punch your button, or you can follow along with us on the screen. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, beginning at verse 15. I'm going to read to verse 27, but I'm going to skip a few verses along the way. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join the two sticks together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand.'" Skipping down to verse 21. "After you join the two sticks together and they become one in your hand, say to the children of Israel, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them. They will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God.'" Skipping down now to verse 26. God says to us, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." You may be seated. You may be seated. You know, some things mix together pretty well. If there's three things that you should know about me, you should know that I love Jesus, I love my wife, and I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. I'm telling you, that combination of chocolate and peanut butter in just the right mixture is oh so tasty. You're nodding your heads, big smiles on your face. I know you know what I mean. Some things just go together. And I can tell you honestly that the first time that I met Pastor Tommy, we just went together. And the opportunity that, Beth, we had to share at Applebee's with that whole crew sitting around the table, just having a good time. Some things just go together. From the very first moment that I got to meet Pastor Tommy, a big personality and a big heart. He gave me a big hello, and he just put his arms around me, and he said, "Hey, man, we're so glad you're in Missouri. It's so good to have you here." And so from that moment, God birthed the love in my heart for him and for you. And so we are truly glad to be here in Missouri, ministering in St. Joseph, but also here with you tonight. Some things just go together, but you know, some things don't
go together, or at least it seems that way, right? They say oil and water don't mix. I don't know if your child has ever come to you with a special concoction. You know, they worked very hard on this concoction. Somehow they got into the kitchen and they pulled down a little bit of this and they pulled down a little bit of that and they mix it all together and they're so proud. And they present this thing to you and they say, Mommy, Daddy, won't you take a drink of what I have produced? And you're like, help me, Jesus. And you take one for the team because you love your child and you... Oh, baby, that's so good. Now you go run along and play, and then you run to the bathroom as quickly as you can because some things just don't seem to mix that well together. Have you ever had the experience in life when you met someone and it just clicked and you felt like this is a brother from another mother? This is someone who our souls and our hearts are knit together. But then have you ever had the experience where you met somebody and you said, oh, this ain't going to work? I don't know which one's oil, and I don't know which one's water, but all I know is we are not going to mix at all. Have you ever had somebody in your family come up on your doorstep and you're like, oh no, this ain't happening, not today. Maybe on Tuesday I'll have a little bit of time for all that mess, but today I'm for all of that. Family's a funny thing, right? Sometimes nobody can push our buttons quite like family does. You know, sometimes nobody can push our buttons quite like the people we grew up with, right? They say, I remember you when. Right? They know the best of us, they know the worst of us, and somehow they can take that worst of us and just seem to pull it out. Carrie and I were at lunch earlier this afternoon with a family, and they had several young people who were part of that family, and we were talking with them, this brother and a younger sister. And I just asked a simple question. I said, you know, y'all used to live in St. Joseph, and then you moved. Well, how old were y'all when you moved? How many know it took them 5 minutes? Because they just started going at it. Well, I was 7. No, you weren't 7. You were 6. No, I wasn't 6. Well, I know you were 6 because I was 12. And you weren't 12 because when you were 12, you're doing these 4. And I'm just sitting there like. We were at the Chinese buffet, so I actually got up, got another plate, came back, and they were still going at it. Now, in the end, they finally settled and came to an agreement. But I'm like, I'm already on the ice cream dessert. I mean, do I dare ask another question after this? Some things just don't seem to mix well. Sometimes it's people at work. Sometimes it's people on the street. Sometimes you're driving down the road, and what's his face cuts you off. Well, that doesn't sit too well now, does it? Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's the people that are supposed to love us the most. But you know, family's a beautiful thing, too, because family may fight with you, but boy, you flip the script, and I sure hope you've had this experience. Family will fight for you. It's one thing for me and my sister to be bickering amongst one another. It's something else for a third person to step up and try to mess with the one or the two of us. Oh, no. Our argument gets put on the shelf, and we just turn that head right around and say, well, you just walk around and go on back the other way. I was about 6 years old, so my sister would have been about 4. She's younger than I am. And I was horse playing with a friend of mine in the backyard, just doing what young boys do, wrestling and rolling around in the mud and all. And my 4-year-old little sister, she didn't understand what that was. She thought this other boy was trying to hurt me. And so this little girl with dimples in her cheeks and curls in her hair and a short little thing, she comes running out there and she gets between the two of us. She pushes on that other little boy. She puffs up her cheek, puts her hands on her cheek. You leave my bubba alone. And the two of us just die laughing. We fall on the ground rolling because she was the cutest little thing, but she said, you weren't going to mess with my brother. Some things mix well and some things don't mix so well. And
In this passage, the book of Ezekiel, we find that family's having some trouble. We find that the children of Israel are in conflict. They aren't mixing well. For one reason or another, you got a group over here that says, listen, I belong to Judah, and I'm with his crew. And you got folks over here saying, I'm with Joseph, I'm a part of his crew. And we're each doing our own thing, running our own way, bumping into one another, pressing up against one another, coming into friction, coming into tension, coming into conflict. Doesn't that sound like our world today? Doesn't it sound like the world? How many times do you listen to the news, read the newspaper, check out Facebook or a blog, and you see somebody else is getting twisted up about something else? It seems like there is constantly people saying, I'm in this crew, I'm in that camp, I take up this position, and if you aren't in my crew, well, we just can't mix together. We just don't mix. And we see division in our world today. We see conflict, we see frustration, we see anger, we see confusion. And this is what was going on at the time in the nation of Israel. Now, here's the funny thing about it. Israel, as you may know, was God's chosen people. God looked at all the nations at that time in history, and he said, you, I've chosen you. I've chosen you to be my people because I want to show the world something of my glory and of my magnificence, and I want to use you to reflect my glory to the world around you. But how could they reflect the glory of God if you got one stick over here and you got one stick over here and you got everybody running every which way? And so the prophet Ezekiel is brought onto the scene, and God speaking through the prophet to his children, as a good father has to do from time to time. How many times when brothers and sisters are fighting, mom and daddy got to come in there? Now, mama would come in. And see, my mother was a Marine. My father was a Marine, but my mother was a Marine. Every morning of my life, she'd come into my room. She'd say, hit the deck, put a smile on your face, a song in your heart, and praise your God for another day. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So it was one thing for any of them to come into the room. You just never knew that. All you knew was that when mom came into the room, when dad came into the room, it was time to cut it out. All right. And then we wait till they leave the room, and then we just go right back at it. But Father God comes into the midst of a difficult situation, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, I want you to take two sticks. I want you to write the names on the sticks, and I want you to join them together. I want you to join them together. He says, I want you to tell my children three things. Three things. He says, number one, I want my children to be able to identify with one another, not to be divided. He said, I'm not looking for division amongst my family. I want my family united. I want my family connected. I want my family together. I want my family to recognize that they are family and that we love one another. You know, God says that he loved the children of Israel so much that he was going to bring them from wherever it was that they have gone. He was going to gather them from every corner of the earth, from whatever nook and cranny they had tried to crawl into, from every distant land where they had tried to run away. He was calling them home, back to him. No longer would they be divided, but they would be one. God's call is going back out into the world today. He's calling all of us home. He's calling all of us back to his family. He's inviting all of us to instead of looking for the things that divide us, to start focusing on the things that unite us. You see, if you think about a football team. Now, I enjoy sports, but I don't watch sports. And there's a very specific reason I don't watch sports. When I watch sports, I have a tendency to get too into the sport that I'm watching. And
Next thing you know it, I'm yelling at the screen. I'm like, I can't believe you did that. Why? Oh, my God. And then I got to take a breath, sit back down, put my preacher suit back on and say, all right, forgive me, Lord Jesus, and bless the pygmies in Africa. So I love sports, but I try to minimize how much I watch sports because I know that's an area where I need to keep it together. But here's the interesting thing. You think about a football team. 53 players on the roster of a football team. 46 can play in any given game. 11 on the field at any given time. You think about that many people. How many different backgrounds? How many different roads have those players walked? How many different trainings? They didn't all come from the same place. They didn't all get trained the same way. They didn't all come up through the same college or the same training farm. But yet they ended up together. Whatever road it was that brought them to the same place and to the same team, there they are. They don't even have the same roles, right? They all have a different specialty. They have a different gift. They have a different talent. They have a different assignment on the one team. And yet, when it's time to do what needs to be done, when it's time to accomplish the mission, when it's time to get to work, they are one team. When those 11 players step out onto the football field, they are in one line, and for that period of time, they are accomplish the same mission, whatever the opposition is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't They are united. Yeah. They function as a team. And so whatever their differences are, whatever their personalities are, whatever their backgrounds and experiences are, they are united. Yeah. How much more so should we, as the church of the living God, as Christians who are members of one family, one Lord, one Spirit, as the Apostle Paul tells us, how much more should we be united? Maybe you're not a sports fan. Maybe you love music. Just think about a symphony orchestra. 90 musicians under the direction of one coordinator, each with their own instrument. Now listen, the strings by themselves make beautiful music. The trumpets by themselves make grand music. The drums and those little, what is that little triangle? Ding, 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 ding. That's probably what I end up playing in the orchestra. I mean, God bless our players up here, you know, have that talent and that gift to be able to sing and to play an instrument. I'd be standing there with my little ding, 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 ding. I would be like, what, is it dinner time? But an orchestra, even though it may sound beautiful in its smaller groups, it's when they all come together that they make a music that is more beautiful and more grand than any of them can make when they are separated. Think about marriage. God designed marriage to be a union. He designed that man and woman would become one. That even though they are different and they have their own unique qualities and they may see the world in different ways. God said marriage is to be a union. It is to be, in fact, a picture of God Himself, that God is one. You see, the children of Israel lived in a time when the people around them were all serving many gods. Oh, there were gods for everything. There was a god for the rail post here, and there was a god for the chair, and there was a god of the lights, and there was a god of the waterfall. And I mean, I do enough to try and serve the one God, Jehovah. I mean, trying to keep up with 30 gods, I couldn't even do it. But this was why God chose His people, because He wanted to use them and to work through them to be a witness and a testimony to the world around them of the power of unity, the one true God. And so even in our relationships, even in our marriages, we are invited to remember that we are one. Carrie and I don't always see eye to eye. We don't always think quite alike. She's a very structured individual. In fact, when we first got married and we were starting our life together, and we were filled with such love, and you know, I had all the puppy dog eyes and all that stuff, and then the honeymoon was over and real life began. And so we woke up that first morning, she's like, okay, let's plan out our day. At 9 o'clock, we're going to do such and such. At 10:15, we're going to do this. At 2:17, we're going to... You think I'm exaggerating, maybe a little bit, but she liked the structure, and I'm like, I don't know. She's like, what are you going to do today? Well, I mean, I got a couple of things I need to do. Obviously, I got to go to work. What are you going to do? Well, I mean, I might run by Walmart, pick up a few things. Okay, so you're going to run by Walmart. No, I might run by. Maybe I'll go over and check out my buddy. He got a new car. Okay, wait a minute. But when am I? You can see where I'm going with this. It ain't always easy. We don't always see eye to eye. But I tell you what, the other night, I was headed out to run an errand. I was going to Walmart, and she said, any chance you're going to Target? Said, no, I'm going to Walmart. She's like, oh, there's something I really need from Target. I said, no, I'm going to Walmart. She's like, no, but there's this water. It's a coconut water. It's like a special flavor and everything. I said, you got a kitchen tap right there. Isn't that water going to do? Okay. So I said, listen, I tell you what. Tomorrow we'll go to Walmart. We'll get what you need. Fine. So I go to Walmart. I get what I need. I get back in the car. I got the key in the ignition. And what do you think happens? I'm going to Target. So I go to Target. I get the special coconut-flavored water. I come back home. I go into the kitchen. I put it on the kitchen counter. I go off and I do my thing. A couple of minutes later, she comes running in. She's got a big old smile on her face, and she puts her arms around me, and she nuzzles her head in my shoulder. She's like, thank you, baby. Thank you so much. Now listen here. You can be the roughest, toughest dude on the ranch. I don't care. When your lady comes up to you and showers you with that affection, oh man, it was worth it all. That's the kind of unity that God is inviting us to sacrifice and love. And it's a two-way street. Sacrifice and love. Isn't it true that Jesus demonstrates this to us himself? That Romans says, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through Christ Jesus by his death. That Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on our behalf out of love. And so now we have the opportunity to express our love to God every day of our lives in thankfulness for his gift to us. Quickly, there's a second thing that we are invited through this example in the prophet Ezekiel. And that is that God wants to unite us together, but for us to be able to be united, we must also first be able to live with integrity. If we are divided within ourselves, how can we be divided and united to other people? What do I mean? He says that they will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images. They will no longer be defiled by their sin and their offenses. I will save them from all of their sins, and I will cleanse them. See, sin is brokenness. Sin is division. You've seen the image before, the little angel on one shoulder, the little devil on the other side. You know the right way to go, and yet it feels like something's pulling you the other way. I know I shouldn't eat a whole package of Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, but yet they're just calling my name. And they seem to call it often and late at night. Sin is that thing that tries to tear us apart, because God is always calling to us. His voice is always community, and yet we feel that pull. We feel that temptation. We feel that enticement away from God. Why? It goes all the way back to Genesis. Can I take you there for just a second? It goes all the way back to the creation of the world. Do you remember when the serpent showed up? God gave Adam and Eve one rule. He gave them an assignment, tend the garden. They were one team. They were together. They had a mission. But he gave them one rule. He said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Well, the serpent comes along, plays the play that he likes to play, does the do that he likes to do, and next thing you know, the woman's eating the apple, she's passing it on to the man, he's eating the apple. And what happens when disobedience takes place? What happens when sin enters the picture? Well, the first thing that happens is they suddenly realize they're not wearing any clothes. Now, here's the funny thing about it. If they only just realized that they weren't wearing any clothes, it means that they were not paying attention to the fact that they weren't wearing any clothes, which means they weren't paying attention to the fact that they were different. They couldn't even see the differences between them because they were one. But when sin enters the picture, they realize, I'm not wearing any clothes. And suddenly, they begin to see the differences. And division starts to happen. And God shows up and he says, what have you done? And what does the woman do? She said, or the man says, it was her. And she said, well, it was the serpent. And everybody starts pointing fingers and everybody starts accusing the other one. And hey, my fault, it's your fault. And next thing you know, we got conflict. We got bickering. We got back and forth. How many times have you been in that situation? With someone you love, with someone you hate, with someone you don't even know. Sin, when it entered the world, continually tries to separate us, to break us up, to break us apart. But see, this is why God calls us to holiness. This is why God calls us to holiness and to purity. It's not because he's trying to lay down all these rules. It's because God understands that holiness is connected to relationship. The point of being holy is so that we can be in right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. The point of being a person of integrity. Integrity is a mathematical term. Integer, it means a whole number, not a fraction, not a piece of a number. An integer, 1, 2, 3, 4, not a fraction, not 1.4, not 3/5, not 2/3, but a whole number. To be a person of integrity says that every part of my life is in alignment. I'm not one way one day and another way the next. I don't say one thing to your face and another thing behind your back. Why is that important? Because it means I can trust you. I can't trust someone who's always changing. I can't trust someone. What James says in chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. I can't trust someone who's unstable. I can trust someone who is stable, who is a person of integrity, who is whole. Everything in their life lines up. They are holy. And so almost every time in Scripture when you read about holiness or purity, you will read it in the context of relationship. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since we have these promises from God, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Our relationship with God is impacted by the way we live our lives. Hebrews 12:24, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Relationship. Living holy allows us to live in right relationship with each other and right relationship with God. 2 Timothy 1:9, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Do you know that before the beginning of time, God knew you? Before the beginning of time, God loved you. Before the beginning of time, God had a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, we said right at the beginning of creation, sin came into the picture and started messing things up. But right in that moment, God put a plan together. And ever since that moment to this moment, God has been trying to bring it all back into place. To bring us back into unity. To bring us back into right relationship with Him and with each other. And just as He spoke to the children of Israel in that day, He speaks to the church of God in this day. And says that you are My chosen people. And when you look at the world around you, you see all these gods. And you see all but I want My people. I want you, the church, My church, to be the picture of My unity. I want you to reflect My glory so that the world around you sees Me in you, working through you. And this is the most blessed thing about our passage in Ezekiel. Not only is God calling us to identify with others rather than be divided, not only is He calling us to live a life of integrity, not brokenness, but He's inviting us to live a life of intimacy with God and with one another. Intimacy. Intimacy is the deepest level of friendship and relationship and love. The Greeks of the New Testament understood intimacy to the point of knowing the inside organs. Now, I don't want to see your stomach, so nobody pull it out for me. But you can't get any deeper than that to know the very internal organs and the inner workings. Scripture tells us God knows the very hairs on your head. He knows the very workings of your body. He knows your past, your present, your future. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows what you've been through. He knows what's laying ahead of you in the road to come. He knows what you've done. Lord knows what I've done. And He still loves me. He's forgiven me. And He stands ready to forgive each of us in our time of need. He stands ready to demonstrate His love to us in our time of need. He stands ready to stand with us, united in our time of need. Ezekiel says that the word of the Lord came that I will be their God and they will be My people. I will make a covenant of peace, an everlasting covenant. Nothing can break this bond. Nothing can come between us. Hebrews tells us that I will never leave you, that I will never forsake you. This is the promise of God. It says that I will establish you, that I will increase your numbers, that I will put My very sanctuary among you forever. God, the Creator of heaven and earth, says that His dwelling place will be with you so that He can be our God and that we can be His people. God desires intimacy with us. He desires to be in continuous relationship with us. And so we are challenged to look at our lives, to look at relationships with other people, and to say, what are the things that are coming between us? What are the barriers? What are the obstacles? What are the divisions? What are the frustrations in our lives? So often we stress and strain and push and pull, trying to deal with it all. But God invites us to trust Him. To cast our cares to Him. To allow His Spirit at work in us and through us. To bring about peace. He says it's a covenant of peace. In the Jewish understanding, peace, shalom, meant completeness, wholeness. Peace came from being united, not from being broken and divided.
And this is God's gift that is available to all of us this evening. I'm getting ready to close, and I'm just remembering a story, an experience that I had, which is that as I was growing up and I entered my teenage years and young adulthood, I was searching for my identity. I was trying to find my own place in the world. And you can imagine that when you enter that stage of life, sometimes conflict comes from the people that know you the most, know you the best. And my parents and I were not on the best of terms. In fact, we were constantly butting heads, as parents and children are off to do at times. And it was just such a difficult time. We just couldn't seem to understand one another. Right? They don't understand me. They don't know what I'm going through. They're just trying to get on my case. They're just trying to mess with me. Does that sound like somebody at work? Does somebody sound like somebody in your own home? Division, conflict, frustration, fighting all the time, all the time. And on one night in particular, I had it up to here, right? I'm my own man. And so I walked out in the middle of an argument with my mother. I got into my car and I started driving down the road. And the whole time I'm just grumbling. And I'm thinking of all the reasons why she's wrong and I'm right. And next time I see her, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. And you got to remember, my mom's a Marine, so that wouldn't be a good idea. But that's the state of mind I was in. Brokenness, sin, frustration, division, conflict, confusion. And I drove around and I drove around and I drove around so long it became dark. And started thinking, well, you know, I don't really have any friends, so it's not like I can go crash on somebody's couch. And I ain't got any money, so it's not like I can go get a hotel room. And I thought, well, just to spite my mom, I'll go out to the park and I'll sleep on a park bench or whatever. But then I might get arrested and I don't have any money for bail. So I said, all right, I'm going to go back to the house, but I'm not going to talk to her. I'm going to give her silent treatment. I'm going to go just straight to my room because it's my room, even though they were still paying the bills. So I said, I ain't even going to acknowledge them. I'm just going to go in. And I started driving back towards the house. And I saw something when I pulled up to the house that just caused all the hurt and frustration and rebellion to fall off of me. And what I saw was that the front porch light was turned on. This was important to me because all of my life, my mother had turned the front porch light on every night. And all of my life, my mother had told me, I turn the front porch light on so that if you're ever away from home, you always know how to find your way back home. And even in the midst of all that confusion and that hurt and that pain, and I know I hurt my mother that night, and even though I had stomped out, and I'd driven off into the darkness, and maybe she didn't even know if I was coming back at all. In faith, she flicked that light switch. She turned that light on so that I would know I could always come back home. This is why God wants us to identify with others, to be people of integrity, to have intimacy with Him, because at the end of the day, He wants us to illuminate the world. He wants us to be the lighthouse, to be the soul's harbor, to be His front porch light, so that the world that is living in darkness, the world that is living in division, the world that is living far from God, when they see us united, they see our integrity, they see the intimacy that we experience with God, and they see the light of God working in us and through us. And that light calls them home. Calls them home. I want to close just by praying for you. I want to pray for you that you would be God's light, that He would strengthen you in your lives. And as we pray, if there is someone that you know
who is far from home. I just invite you to pray for them as well, that God would call them home and that He would use you to be the light that brings them back to Him. Let's pray together.